When a loved one dies, it causes you to reflect even more on the meaning of life. Only one life, which will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Last night, Nancy's mom, in her mid-80s, passed from this world. We believe into the merciful hands of God. And we knew that the end was near, and she died peacefully. You do a lot of reflecting at times like this. Nancy and I talking today about the meaning of life, making life count. Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? A question that Leonard Ravenhill asked many people, and from his grave, continues to ask and challenge people. Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? I want to talk to you today about making our lives count, about living in the light of eternity, about living lives where we pray the prayer, God, give us hearts of wisdom so that we can number our days. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Thanks for the many who prayed. There's grace in our household, with our family, with Nancy's sister. There is certainly grace, and we're appreciative of God's goodness in the midst of all this. So thank you to all who prayed when I mentioned this at the end of last week. But a lot to think about. We've only got one life. We've only got one opportunity to live. Perhaps there's a scripture. Perhaps there's a saying. Perhaps there's something that's been meaningful to you about living lives that count. I'm open to hear from you today if there's a particular scripture that really speaks to you and that has meaning about making our lives count in the light of eternity. If there's a saying, something you've heard through the years that stuck with you, that will help our listeners live lives that count in the light of eternity, give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. I just posted something on my blog, which if you go to our homepage, askdrbrown.org, click right on the homepage or click at our Line of Fire page, you'll see, read Dr. Brown's blog, can't miss it. I just posted a quote, the atheist quote that inspired a missionary. A little bit later in the broadcast, I'll be reading that quote to you, but I want to encourage you to go and look at it. I quoted as well in my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War, but we put it online, the atheist quote that inspired a missionary. It is very challenging, friends, for us to live in the light of eternity here in America. With the many blessings that we have all that many distractions. We have all that many, those many other things that pull at our hearts. And we're in this world, we're not of this world, but we're in this world. We work our jobs, we raise our families, we have our responsibilities, we have our time to relax and enjoy life. And yet we are in a race. We are not here simply to survive. I know some of you are in a terrible battle, maybe for your health or for your family or for your sanity, and you're just trying to hang on and survive, and our hearts stand with you as you do that. But for most of us, life is not just a matter of surviving, nor is life just a matter of having a good time, nor is life just a matter of doing what I want to do so I feel good about myself and fulfill my personal goals. No, God has put us here, and we will all stand and give account before him. Even those of us who are believers, we won't give account for our sins. Our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus, but we will give account for our lives. What have we done with our lives? Oh, most are not going to be publicly preaching or teaching. Most will not be on the mission field. Most will not be dying as martyrs. Most will not be famous in the eyes of men, but every one of us, we'll give account to God because every one of us has special privilege, special opportunity, a unique opportunity to make a difference for Jesus in this world. And friends, what we do in this world has implications for good or for bad that will last forever. A lot to share with you today. Your hearts will be encouraged and stirred on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, with all new technology that we have, it brings new challenges. And we have a generation that is more distracted than any generation in history. We have a generation that has more challenges, more communication challenges than any generation in history. What do I mean? We are constantly connected online. We are constantly connected with texting, with emailing, with instant messaging and everything else. And people are getting wired. Their brains are getting programmed a certain way so that we live for this constant stimulation. I know it's something I have to deal with, kind of cut myself away, break away from those things so that I can concentrate and focus. Thankfully, I'm able to do it, but it's often a challenge because you're back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, especially the younger generation. You just sit down with a book and just read a book. Oh, and I don't mean an e-book where you can just click on a link or something. I just mean to read a book or to think issues through or to do something that is more deeply meditative. It's harder and harder and harder and harder with the pace of things. So we've got this amazing increase in ability to communicate, which is such a blessing in so many ways, and yet it can distract us in so many other ways. It's kind of a picture of life in general here in America in particular. So many options, so many things to think about. And they distract us from the real meaning of life. And at the end of a day, what do we have to show for things for the kingdom of God? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Reflecting on the meaning of life, reflecting on living lives that count in the light of eternity. What if you had one opportunity to go to a place, a vacation place you had dreamed about since you were a child? And now someone has graciously paid for you and your immediate family to travel to this place, all expenses paid, for 10 days. For 10 days. Would you spend that entire time in your room resting in bed? Would you spend that entire time watching TV because you have 10 days free? Would you spend that entire time playing online games? Would you spend that entire time texting people because you have extra time? Or would you explore that place and every waking minute you had with you and your family enjoy this once in a lifetime opportunity? I would assume if you're a thinking human being, it would be the last option, would it not? And yet many of us who have this one opportunity to be here in this world, every human being, we've got one shot at it. There is no reincarnation. There is no transmigration of souls. There is no coming back and doing it again. It's not like in, you know, it's the Wonderful Life movie. You kill yourself and or you're about to kill yourself and now you come back and can live it again. No, that's not the way it's going to be. I know some people have near-death experiences or brought back from death. But the vast majority of us, it's not us. But every single one of us, every one of us, we have one life. One life to repay our debt of gratitude to the Lord. One life to make an impact. One life to make a difference. There will not be lost people to win in the world to come. There will not be sick people to heal in the world to come. There will not be confused people to help in the world to come. There will not be poor people to feed in the world to come. This is our one opportunity. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to read a bunch of quotes and share scripture with you as we reflect on living lives that make sense in the light of eternity. As Nancy's mom passed away peacefully last night, in fact, in quite an extraordinary way, the way it happened, she has two daughters, Nancy and Robin. Robin's a couple years older than Nancy. Both of them, of course, deeply committed to the Lord. And I had just come back from preaching in Kansas City. And here's the funny thing. My flight was something like 6:30 in the afternoon, but I forgot to look at the itinerary to see what time the flight was. Normally, I just have it in my head. I forgot to look. The folks I was speaking for, ministering for in Kansas City, were grads, and we were spending some time together. We were going to go to a restaurant, have a nice meal, then go to the airport. But we realized the ministry went late, the service went late, and hey, I'm not going to, my flight's at 3:30. I asked him, what time's the flight? He said, I think 3:30. I said, okay. So we went to a Subway place. We just got a sub real quick. We talked. They raced me over to the airport so I could get there on time. I go to check in, and the woman says, what flight are you on? And I told her, I said, I think it's 3:30. She said, no. And I pulled out the itinerary, 6:30. Well, she was able to get me on a 3:30 flight because we made a mistake in our thinking in terms of when we were supposed to be there. They were able to get me on the flight. I got in. I was tired. I thought, you know, let me go home, rest a little bit, and then I'll head over to the hospital because Nancy's there and, you know, spend the rest of the night there. And instead, I just felt, no, go over there immediately. So landed, got my car, drove over to the hospital, and Nancy and Robin were there. It was rare that the two of them were just there at the same time without anybody else there. It just happened to work out like that. I went in. We were talking for a little while. Robin was going to be leaving in a bit. Nancy was going to be spending the night. And she said, hey, I'd like you to spend the night together. You know, let's be here together at the hospital tonight. I said, all right, sure thing. So I said, you know, tell you what, let me run out, get a bite, and I'll come back, and then we'll just get set up for the night here, see if we can get another, like, chair, bed kind of thing. I said, let's just pray the three of us in agreement. So we joined hands, and it seemed evident physically and the sense of things that before the night was out that Nancy's mom would be passing from this world, and we believe be with the Lord. So we prayed together, and don't want to play God. We don't know what his plan is, but we felt it was at the end. We just prayed for his merciful intervention. And I went out to get a bite, and it was about 12 minutes before 9. I went out to get a bite, and on my way back, it's maybe 10 minutes after 9, almost a quarter after 9, Nancy's on the phone with me, and she said her mom died. And there it was, just the two sisters there, one of the rare times that it was just the two of them there, nobody else there, by her bedside on either side as she passed from this world. And I'll tell you, when I walked in the room, it's like, she's gone. It's remarkable. Nancy and I were talking to the nurses and trying to understand, okay, is there a physiological explanation for the suddenness of the change? It's not just the change in skin color and things. Those of you that have been around it, you know what I mean. The spirit's gone. The spirit's gone. The shell is still there, but the spirit's gone. I walked in and and then our younger daughter, Megan, doesn't live far from us. She headed over, and she walked in. The same reaction. I don't mean that there was something grotesque, but just, the spirit's gone. This body is a shell. Yeah, it's important in terms of our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit as we are believers, and the body is important because we can sin with the body, and we can do righteous deeds with the body. And the body's important because if we don't steward it properly, we can be cut short in our years of service here. But it's still just a shell for the real person, for the real human being. And we pass from this world, and then we go into eternity. C.T. Studd had committed his life to Jesus. He came from a wealthy home in England. And C.T. Studd was a top cricket player at Cambridge. Now, you have to understand, cricket in England is a leading national sport. You could almost say that he would have been like the Michael Jordan of basketball. He was the great, famed, up-and-coming cricket player in England from a wealthy household as a believer, and he came across a tract written by an atheist. That's what the tract said. Did I firmly believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another? Religion would mean to me everything. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought, my last image before sleep, sank me into unconsciousness. I should labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences should never stay my hand, nor seal my lips. Earth, its joys and its griefs, would occupy no moment of my thoughts. I would strive to look upon eternity alone and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go forth to the world and preach to it in season and out of season, and my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Words of Jesus repeated often in the Gospels. Studd was convinced that this atheist did in fact describe the truly consistent life. But when he looked at his own life, he saw how inconsistent it had been. And so he determined that from that time forth, my life should be consistent, and I set myself to know what was God's will for me. In the case of study, he left the riches of his inheritance in England. He went to China as a missionary, then from there to Africa, where he gave his life for the gospel. It was Studd who wrote these words. In fact, maybe I'll read the whole poem later. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. This is not to lay a guilt trip on anyone. This is not to say that you can't enjoy a nice meal with your friends today. It's not to say that relaxation is a sin. It is to say that most of us are not living in the light of eternity. Most of us are not living lives that make sense in the light of eternity. And Nancy had an amazing insight for me the other day about God's heart towards us in this world. I want to share that when I come back, but once again ask you the question of Leonard Ravenhill: are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Think of the impact your life could have if you gave yourself to prayer, if you gave yourself to compassionate ministry, if you gave yourself to pouring into those closest to you, if you gave yourself to be an obedient witness, perhaps beyond what you've done so far, if you stepped out of your comfort zone, who knows what the Lord would do through you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to encourage you to join me tomorrow on the broadcast. I am going to be interviewing a dear friend, Messianic Jewish leader, Dr. Howie Morgan. Howie got saved, surrendered to the Lord the exact same day I did, December 17th of 1971. And when I talked last week, or it was the week before, about overcoming fear and testimonies of overcoming fear and principles to help overcoming fear, his wife Janet sent me a link to a message he had preached, and we began to interact, Howie and I, about it, and I asked him if he would come on. An amazing story, but something the Lord called him to do right in New York City years ago. You talk about fear. You're talking about having to overcome fear. So he did, and we'll be talking about a lot of other things. Howie is a rich, rich Bible teacher, so we're going to have a great program tomorrow. Wednesday, I want to talk about the Hezekiah syndrome. Oh, everything's okay now, so it's all right, praise the Lord, even if it means disaster for my kids and grandkids, and some shocking illustrations of the slippery slope. Thursday, I thought I was going to have Rabbi Shmuley on with me. Thursday, it's Purim, Jewish holiday. God willing, he'll be with me a week from today at this very time, Rabbi Shmuley, the day before our New York City debate. And this Thursday, so we're going to focus on a bunch of interesting things on Thursday, according as well as a Purim Jewish holiday, and tell you about some interesting things that have happened in history at this time of the year. And then, God willing, Thursday night, I'll be in Tampa and doing a lecture, because no one would come forward to do a debate, doing a lecture on the Israeli-Palestinian crisis, and should be quite an atmosphere there at University of South Florida. 866-34-TRUTH. I've got a bunch of encouraging, inspiring quotes to share with you about living in the light of eternity. And if you've got a scripture that has been in particular used to stir your own heart, to stir your own life about the importance of living in the light of eternity, making your lives count, or if there is a saying that you want to share, well, we may take some calls as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Nancy had an amazing thought for me the other day. She felt it was an insight that was given her by the Lord. And we always talk about the importance of what we do in this world. If we're going to reach people with the gospel, it's in this world. If we're going to minister to hurting and needy people, it's in this world. If we're going to repay our debt of gratitude for God sending his son to die for us and forgive our sins, it's in this world. And this is also the battleground. This is also the place of testing. This is the place to grow in character. This is the place to say no to temptation. And friend, whatever situation you find yourself in right now, I want to encourage you to look at it as an opportunity to grow. I want to encourage you to look at it as an opportunity to see God glorified. I want to encourage you that it's an opportunity. If you made a terrible mistake, it's an opportunity to learn from that mistake and come out stronger in the Lord. If you find yourself in a difficult situation and you don't know God, perhaps this is an opportunity to recognize there's got to be more to this world than just living and dying, eating and drinking, having babies, educating the babies. The babies grow up, become adults. They have babies, educate the babies. No, it's got to be more. It's got to be more than that. Whatever situation you're passing through, if you're going through the most intense battle for your life you've ever known as a believer, this is a time to look to the Lord and say, God, be glorified in the midst of this and help me to grow in the midst of it. This is it. This is the only opportunity we have for that, friends. And we've got to seize that moment. Well, most of that, I would say, is common knowledge for us in terms of this is the one opportunity to make a difference for the Lord and to do something that counts in the light of eternity. But Nancy felt the Lord showed her something the other day while praying and shared it with me, and it was very profound to me, that the Lord himself values this time. In other words, it's a painful world. There's sickness, there's death, there's tragedy. Every moment of every day, there's something tragic taking place around the world. Tears are being shed. There's mourning, there's wailing, there's pain. And I believe God's own heart is broken and in pain over the pain of this world, because whatever compassion we feel is a small reflection of the compassion that he feels 24/7. So there's always pain in his heart. That's why when the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, it's with groanings, with painful crying out, because of the burden of the sick and dying world. God cares about that and certainly is looking forward to the day when together we are in this world with no more pain and sighing and crying and death and sickness and what Revelation 21 speaks about, an amazing and extraordinary time, and we'll be with the Lord forever and ever. But Nancy really felt the Lord showed her that this time with us here in this world is valuable to him as well. Valuable to the Lord as well, because this is the only time he'll experience this with us. This is the only time he'll experience with us walking by faith, not by sight. It's the only time that God will experience with us the pain of these trials and the difficulty and this part of the relationship. Oh, yes, we all look forward to the world to come. But this world and how we walk with the Lord in this world and how we trust him and worship him and praise him in the midst of what we're going through is meaningful to him as well. And we were thinking about, are there scriptures that point in that direction? I said, you know, in Luke 22, before Jesus was going to be crucified, he was going to have the Last Supper with his disciples. And he said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you. I've earnestly desired to eat this meal with you before I suffer. Those were his friends. Those were his friends. And it was going to be the last time to experience something with them in this world, in this life, that was very, very unique. So value this time that you have with the Lord here. It's unique to him and you. It's unique to you and him. And it's the one time that we can make a difference that will count for eternity. Friends, don't squander your life away with hours and hours of wasted time and hours of wasted trivial pursuits and hours of just feeding the flesh or just pursuing more and more and more and more and more and more and more of this world to have. And then at the end of your life, you think, what was I living? What was that about? Was that it? Was that the meaning of it? Or you give yourself for others. You sow, you serve, you help, you care about those in need, you put others first, you seek God in prayer, you say, Lord, how can I be of useful service to you? And you make your life count. You pour into your family and you pour into those in need and you glorify Jesus. And in your life, the Lord says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. I've got a whole lot more to share with you. You can catch everything online later on AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Remember to go to my blog. It's linked right on my homepage on The Line of Fire page where I have posted the atheist quote that inspired a missionary. And take advantage of this unique special offer. My really important book, I believe, would be fascinating reading for every Christian and probably the most important Jewish outreach tool we've ever produced, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. You can pre-order an exclusive hardcover, numbered, and signed edition. Only the first 500 copies will be numbered like this and signed. The Real Kosher Jesus for your gift of $50. Call 1-800-278-9978 to order. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978 to pre-order the special edition of The Real Kosher Jesus due out April 3rd. Also, you can order online, AskDrBrown.org. Okay, friends, look in the mirror and say, Lord, here I am. Make me fully usable. Use me to the full. And he will.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Listen to this entry, journal entry, 1832. Robert Murray McShane, 19 years old. In Scotland, he was beginning his preparation for the ministry. February 2nd, 1832. Not a trait worth remembering, and yet these 24 hours must be accounted for. I wonder if at the end of our lives that will be God's journal entry on us or our journal entry as we look back and reflect. Not a trait worth remembering. Friends, we're often more concerned with the quantity of life than with the quality of life. We want to be healthy, active, strong, living our lives to the full, but we can live 90 years and still have an empty life. We can span a whole century and waste it all away. One diamond is of greater worth than 1,000 ordinary stones. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us on The Line of Fire as we talk today about living our lives, living our lives in the light of eternity, asking ourselves if the things we are living for are worth Christ dying for. I know most of us are not called to, quote, full-time ministry, meaning that it is your vocation and you even draw a salary to be pastoring a congregation or perhaps teaching at a seminary or being a missionary on the field or something like that or a combination of all of the above. Most will not be doing that. But every one of us, if we know the Lord, if Jesus is our Lord, our lives basically are full-time ministry to the Lord. Oh, we have jobs, we have families, we have responsibilities. You know, your dad, you get down on the ground and you wrestle with your kids. You know, you're a mom, you're not necessarily going to the grocery store to preach the gospel as your primary thing, as you're going to pick up groceries to cook dinner or something like that. I don't mean that all that we do 24/7 is knock on doors and witness to people, that all that we do 24/7 is pray around the clock. I don't mean that that's all that we do, but I mean that there's a purpose to our lives. I mean that overall, the question is, at the end of the day, did my life make sense in the light of eternity? If we're just passing through this world and then are going to be with the Lord forever or separated from the Lord forever, did my life make sense in the light of eternity? Did the way I lived today make sense in the light of the fact that God sent his son Jesus to die for me, that I could be forgiven of my sins and free to do the will of God? Does it make sense in light of the mercy he's had on me? Does it make sense in the light of the goodness that he's shown me? Does it make sense in terms of the message that we have for a dying world? Just think of this, pretty much the way Dawson Trotman conveyed it, founder of the Navigators. Just think, Jesus paid for the sins of the entire world. He paid for the sins of our neighbor next door, and yet that person could perish and be lost because we didn't give him the good news. There's an illustration comes to mind. In fact, I'm looking at the clock. I want to share it when we come back on the other side of the break. But I post it on my blog. The blog is called In the Line of Fire. I post it a short article called The Atheist Quote That Inspired a Missionary. I read it in the first half hour of broadcasting today. The Atheist Quote That Inspired a Missionary. How C.T. Studd, reading this quote from an atheist, if this was true, if your religious beliefs were true, this is how I would live. It'll stir your own heart, and you can read it online. So go to AskDrBrown.org, right on the homepage, and just click on my blog. There, read Dr. Brown's blog, or if you're at the Line of Fire site, same thing. There's a big link. Just click on it to read the blog. Let your own heart be stirred. Look, sometimes we're so concerned we don't want to condemn people. We don't want people to feel bad. We don't want them to feel guilty. We've gone to the other extreme where we never even challenge anymore. How about a good, holy, healthy challenge to run our race while we have breath, to run our race with perseverance, to say, Lord, here I am. May my life count in the light of eternity. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Make sure to read my blog entry, The Atheist Quote That Inspired a Missionary. It will stir you. It really will stir your own heart as you read it. We're talking about living in the light of eternity, living lives that make sense in the light of eternity. I heard a story. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but boy, does it illustrate a point well. And boy, is it a painful story to tell. Just not a death story, but one of those, oh, no, stories. Stories told of a man who, for years and years and years, always wanted to go on a cruise. It was his dream to go on a cruise and to sail out in the ocean and just to be on the boat and experience everything experienced on a cruise, but he didn't have the money. So for years, he diligently put a few dollars aside here and there. Finally, after years, saved up enough for the cruise. I mean, just had bare bones minimum to get on the boat, to get a cabin. Didn't have money for anything else, but he made it on. And every day, as everyone would be feasting, and, you know, cruises are famous for lots and lots and lots of food. Nancy and I have been on one in our lifetime. It was one I was invited to do some ministry on. We got a free cruise if we did it, going to Alaska, do some with some Messianic Jewish friends. It was just an amazing, wonderful experience. And Alaska, of course, was breathtaking. So, you know, cruises are famous for 24-hour food and major meals and feasting all the time and as much as you can eat of just about anything. And this guy, though, because he's just bare bones, all he had money was for get on the cruise and be in the cabin. He carefully packed a few little sandwiches, you know, peanut butter sandwiches. He had them wrapped up and some water, and he had it in his cabin. And every day during mealtime, as everyone was feasting and celebrating, he was there in his cabin eating his peanut butter sandwiches and drinking his water every day. It's like a 10-day cruise. And the last day, during the last meal, someone happened to come in to clean the cabin and saw him in there and said, "Sir, why are you eating a sandwich in your room?" He said, "Oh, I only had enough money just for the cruise. You know, I've been saving money for years. I only had enough money for the cruise. And so, you know, just having a peanut butter sandwich." The guy said to him, "Sir, all the meals, all the food, they're included in the price of the cruise." Oh, you hear that, you think, oh, the poor guy, even though it's just a story, whether it's true or not, it's not the end of the world. But you hear that and think, oh, friends, that's how some of us have lived our lives. That we're surviving on the bare minimum. I don't mean financially. I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about the purpose, the meaning, the fruit from our lives. We've got one opportunity. Friends, when we stand before God and see his glory and see his beauty and come face to face with the reality, the intensity of his love, the reality of how grievous our sin was and how it should have damned us forever, and yet his extraordinary mercy and kindness and love reaching out to us, and the price that was paid for our salvation, not to get our sins, but to get us, to get rid of our sins so God can have us. When we see the glories of eternity, when we see the horrors, the cost of rejecting him, when we see all that, and then we look back at our lives, I imagine almost all of us will say, "Oh, I wish I could do it again. I wish I could go back and do it again. In light of what I see now, in light of what I know now," we're not going to have that opportunity. By faith, we have to take hold of this now and make a determination. I am going to redeem the time. Isn't that what Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians, the fifth chapter? To redeem the time, or as other translations say, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Isn't that what the psalmist prays by tradition, Moses, Psalm 90? Unlikely that it's actually from Moses, but tradition says Moses wrote Psalms 90 and 91. And Moses says that God has been a refuge from everlasting to everlasting. He's God. He's been a refuge for the people of Israel. And the backdrop is almost the end of the wilderness wanderings and is Israel, a whole generation has died in the wilderness. They could have been in the promised land. They've died in the wilderness. And listen to what the psalmist says. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass away, pass, and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This is a psalm written in the midst of suffering. This is a psalm written in the midst of Israel under judgment. And that's why the wilderness wanderings give a good backdrop to it. And that's why the traditional inscription says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, it could well be. Psalm 91 is the one I should have said that tradition ascribes to Moses. It's unlikely, but Psalm 90 ascribed to Moses in the superscription here, and the superscription could well be accurate. There's debate about whether the superscription is there originally or not, but we take this then as a prayer of Moses, the man of God. The end of the wilderness wanderings, time of wrath, time of judgment, time of a whole generation dying instead of coming into the promised land. What's the prayer? Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. For some years I had that prayer in Hebrew on my desk just to look at and pray. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Last night, 9 in the evening, Nancy's mom passed from this world. We believe into the merciful hands of the Lord, and her passing was in the mercy of God. And thanks for those who are praying. Nancy, your sister Robin are doing well and fine, obviously reflecting a lot on the meaning of life and on their mom's life, but recognizing all the more that it's the living, we've got to make a difference. We've got to make an impact. Here is our opportunity. W. Sangster, a Methodist preacher, asked this: how should I feel at the judgment if multitudes of missed opportunities pass before me in full review, and all my excuses prove to be disguises of my cowardice and pride? But what if it's not cowardice and pride that holds us back? What if it's just busyness? Just busyness with no purpose. Just hours wasted worrying. Hours wasted surfing the net mindlessly. Hours wasted on fantasy football statistics. Hours wasted on debating about a carpet color for 3 months. Should we go with this? Should we go with this? Should we go with this? Hours wasted. Look, family relaxation, family fun are not hours wasted unless that's the only thing we do. Going out and enjoying fellowship with brothers and sisters and a nice meal together is not hours wasted unless the only thing that we do is just have nice fellowship. But you have to look at your life and say, how much of my life is given over to the Lord and is making an impact on others? Oh, I want to share with every mom and dad. Maybe some of you are homeschooling your kids and making a serious investment of time and effort in that. Maybe you've worked sacrificially to get your kid into a solid school where they could be trained, or you want them to be trained. Oh, what you pour into your kids for the Lord will last forever. And maybe some of you are devoted to making a good living because you want to sow money into the kingdom. You want to sow into the kingdom. You know, I'm on the radio right now through the generosity of some donors that helped launch us nationally beyond the platform we had before, and through the generosity of many hundreds of you listening. You can make money, say, okay, we got to pay our bills. We've got to be responsible citizens. But I'm going to be a witness on my job. We just started a Bible study at lunchtime. Whoever you are, your life can make a difference. I want you to know there's somebody who needs what you have. Somebody needs what you have. If you are a shut-in and radio is your daily connection to the outside world, I want you to know your prayers can change the world. Your prayers can make a difference. Those expressions of love towards God. Whoever you are, if you know the Lord, you have something somebody else needs. Just sharing your testimony can make a difference forever. Basilia Schlink asked this, said these words, consider what you are missing, both for time and eternity, if you love Jesus with only half a heart. Oh, let that speak to us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you as we talk about living our lives in the light of eternity. Jonathan Edwards, greatly used in The Great Awakening by the Lord, philosopher, theologian, Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s, mid-1700s, The Great Awakening. He prayed, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyes. Stamp eternity on my eyes. Saintly old Leonard Ravenhill used to encourage us to do that. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyes. Jonathan Edwards lived every day in view of forever. Catherine Booth, co-founder of Salvation Army with William Booth, said, there's nothing like the light of eternity to show what is real and what is not. There's nothing like the light of eternity to show what is real and what is not. And Corrie ten Boom said, beware the busyness of a barren life. Or are you busy or are you fruitful? Are you busy or are you fruitful? At the end of the day, what is there to show? I don't want to lay a guilt trip. I want to encourage you with possibility in the Lord. Perhaps challenge those that have just gotten asleep in this world. Some of us have time to watch sports a few hours a week or a few hours a night. Some of us have time to watch sitcoms or whatever, whether things should be watched, that's another question. Some of us have time to just send out mindless texts by the hour or surf the net just out of curiosity. Oh, phone is interesting. But by the hour, some of us have time to do that. Some of us have time to just pour into ourselves. You know, we're going to get physically fit, work out for hours, or do this thing in cosmetics and look a certain way, or whatever the thing is. And yet, at the end of the day, we didn't have 15 quality minutes with the Lord. We didn't have a half hour to shut the door and seek his face. We didn't have 10 minutes to give to someone else in need. We didn't have time to minister to others. We didn't have time to pour into our kids in a quality way. Something's wrong with that. Why isn't the great majority of our churches and our congregations 5% of the people do 95% of the work? Why is that? Why is it that so many of us are so busy with other things and we find time for the other things? And yet the things that matter most in the light of eternity, somehow we don't have time for. William Carey, world changer, called Father of Modern Missions, almost entirely self-taught by the time he died. He was working with 35 languages and dialects and had incredible impact in India. His life motto was expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Why don't we just go for it? Henry Martin died of tuberculosis before his 30th birthday or 31 years old, 6 short years of missionary labor, but he was known as the man who never lost an hour. He wasn't a great preacher. He didn't seem outwardly gifted in terms of public ministry, but he had a burning heart for Jesus. And he went and gave his life for souls in the Muslim world in the 1800s. After just 6 short years of missionary labor, he had made excellent translations of the entire New Testament into Hindustani or Urdu and Persian. In addition to translating the Psalms into Persian and the Book of Common Prayer into Hindustani, the work of several decades was accomplished in less than 70 months. He went for it. Here's some scriptures, Romans 12, 2 Timothy 1, Galatians 6. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor and fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Wow. Robert Murray McShane, I quoted from him the beginning of the first hour. In his diary, he wrote this, 1831, after spending an evening too lightly, my heart must break off from all these things. What right have I to steal and abuse my master's time? Redeem it, he is crying to me. This was the rule of conduct of John Wesley. Do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can and all the places you can and all the times you can to all the people you can as long as ever you can. John Wesley. Do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can and all the places you can and all the times you can to all the people you can as long as ever you can. Ministered for 53 years once he was born again. He was doing ministry before he was born again. Went as a missionary to America and came back saying, I went to convert the heathen. Who's going to convert me? Really comes to know the Lord May 24th. Was that it? May 24th, 1738, the age of 35. Goes on 53 years serving the Lord. Raised up and organized a radical army of lay preachers, traveled about 5,000 miles a year by horseback or carriage, preached over 50,000 sermons, wrote 233 books and pamphlets, pushed his 5'4", 120-pound frame to the limit, stored up for himself an eternal treasure that will never fade or perish. By the way, I've been reading some excerpts from my book, How Saved Are We, which is available on our website online or online book dealers. How Saved Are We came out in 1990, reading some excerpts from the chapter Redeeming the Time, and I post it on my blog, so AskDrBrown.org, just click on the blog there. I posted the atheist quote that inspired missionary C.T. Studd. When you read it, your own heart will be stirred. Studd wrote this poem. I'll read part of it. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, from my mind would not depart. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord, to meet and stand before his judgment seat, only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The poem goes on. Friends, if you sold your possessions in obedience to the Lord, gave your life on the mission field, planted 20 churches over your life and reached hundreds of people with the gospel and went without things in this world, it would make sense in the light of eternity, wouldn't it? If we stored up treasures for ourselves, hoarded our goods, barely gave things away, barely shared what we had with the poor, with the needy, and just made sure we had the best of everything and the newest of everything and so on and so forth, we die, stand before the Lord. It's going to make very little sense in the light of eternity. I want to exhort you. Make your life count. I want to tell you again, you have something other people need. If you know the Lord, you have a testimony. If you know the Lord, you have a prayer life. If you know the Lord, you have funds you can share. If you know the Lord, there's a life you can touch. There's something. If you look out of yourself and say, Lord, here I am. Send me, use me. Make me fully usable. First thing every day, get up and say, Lord, here I am. Use me for your glory. Cause my life to make a difference. Whether you're changing diapers, whether you're working at Wall Street, you can make a difference. The Lord can use you. Whether you're preaching on a street corner, the Lord can use you. Make your life count. Those of you that want to stand with us, sow into our ministry, that's something you can do. There are many ministries that are worthy of your support, and ours is one of them. Give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. We cover your prayers as well for the work that we're doing, which is touching many, many people in America, among the Jewish people, and around the world. 1-800-278-9978. Let me invite you again. This is very limited because we're only numbering the first 500 copies of this exclusive hardcover signed edition of The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. You can order now for your gift of $50. The book will be out early April, so probably less than a month from now. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, we will stand and give account for our lives one day. We will stand before God, and he will ask us, how have we stewarded the lives that we have, the talents that we have, the funds that we have, the hours that we have? How have we lived the life that has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Does it make sense in the light of eternity? From burning of Qurans to burning of churches to Vladimir Putin in Russia, we've got it covered today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There are a lot of things going on in the world today, and we want to bring a kingdom perspective. This has been a very, very intense season for me and for my family. A tremendous amount of things have been going on, and in the midst of it, the most important of all, that Nancy's mom in her mid-80s became terminally ill, looked like it was going to be her last season with us, and it turned out to be the case. She went home, we believe, went home to be with the Lord last night at 9 in the evening and died peacefully. There's grace on the entire family in the midst of very, very hectic schedule for all of us and unusually intense times in ministry. First thing was caring for Nancy's mom, and those of you that prayed for us, thanks so much for it, and thanks from Nancy and from her sister, Robin. I spent an hour, this first hour of the broadcast before coming on now, talking about living our lives in the light of eternity. I want to transition now and step back and ask some serious kingdom questions about what is happening in the world today. Friends, we are not just like everybody else in the world. We don't just read the headlines and go up and down based on them. I mean, we hear about the tragedy of people killed in tornadoes here in America. There were even tornadoes that struck not far from our offices and our home over the weekend, and there were no fatalities, but there were injuries, and there were houses blown right off their foundations. It's, number one, it's not tornado season, and number two, I think it's highly unusual to be hit like that here. We read those things, and our hearts go out for the losses. Our hearts go out for the people that are suffering intensely right now, and we know that people all over the world every day are suffering intensely for one reason or another. We don't read those words, though, just as others do. We ask questions, Lord, what are you doing in the midst of this? We ask questions, Lord, what are you saying to us? And how can we live lives that make a difference? So a lot's happening in the world. I want to talk to you about it. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I've got a couple of audio clips I want to play for you as well. But I got an email from a colleague, Ron Cantor. He's been on the Line of Fire with us, a Jewish believer. He's been a spiritual son and a servant of the Lord for many years, living in Israel with his wife, Alana, and their three kids. And he sent out this email and asked this question. What if this were real news? Two Saudi pilots training with U.S. forces at Pensacola Naval Air Station were recently caught burning a New Testament. In response, Christians have beheaded several U.S. Muslims. Quote, we will rid the world of these infidels, said Christian Domination Fund leader John B. White. Now, this is all made up. Ron made this all up. But he asked the question, what if this were real news? Two Saudi pilots training with U.S. forces at Pensacola Naval Air Station were recently caught burning a New Testament. In response, Christians have beheaded several U.S. Muslims. We'll rid the world of these infidels, said Christian domination leader John B. White. Again, a make-believe headline sent out by my friend Ron Cantor to raise a point. What would happen? What would happen if there were headlines like that? And what would that tell us about the gospel and the spirit of, quote, Christianity? And yet, in fact, this is what's happened in Afghanistan. There's controversy over the president's apology. But I want to share a quote from Newt Gingrich when we come back that's very relevant. So I want to start here. I want to talk about this. And then I want to share some things that are coming this week as well that you'll be able to participate in with us, be part of, share together in. So stay with us. A whole lot to come today on The Line of Fire.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, now let me put out a question for you. Newt Gingrich has been critical of President Obama for apologizing to the people of Afghanistan for the accidental burning of some Qurans at a base, U.S. base there in Afghanistan. When soldiers realized what was happening, they tried to rescue the Qurans. This was not an intentional defilement of the Quran. President Obama apologized. This is, I believe, President Bush in a similar context issued an apology. I'm not saying it's an exact parallel, but President Obama issued an apology over this. Of course, these things unfolded last week. Newt Gingrich, presidential candidate, Newt Gingrich has been critical of President Obama for this. And again, you have to ask the question in terms of our role in Afghanistan as we are giving ourselves for the people of Afghanistan. And some of you listening may have lost a loved one, or you have a loved one that's suffering because of wounds or stress that they're under after returning from Afghanistan. You may have been directly affected by this. You say, okay, we're giving our lives for a religious Muslim nation that could turn against us in a moment of time, that looks at us ultimately as part of the great Satan and infidels, that you may have some appreciation for us among some of the people, but basically it could be turning against us, and any thought of, quote, burning the Quran will produce a fanatical response. So I've got a couple of questions for you. Is this a sign that Muslims take their faith more seriously than we do, and they are so devoted to the Quran as the word of God, and I mean, they memorize it more, and they have chanting of the Quran, and it's a whole lifestyle there in the Muslim world with the mosques and the prayer calls going forth and so on, and the high value that's put on someone's ability to chant the prayers and verses from the Quran? Is it that they take the Quran more seriously as the word of God than we do as believers? Or is this just proof of the fanatical nature of Islam, the violent nature of Islam? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. And was President Obama right to apologize? Was he right to apologize to the people of Afghanistan for this? Or does that lower us and justify what they're doing somehow and saying, hey, please stop killing people, killing NATO troops, killing our own people because of this? We apologize. Or is that saying why, just dragging us down to a lower level than we need to be, or accommodating radical Islam? What do you think? Two separate questions. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. This is what former Speaker of the House Newt Gingrich said while being interviewed by Wolf Blitzer.
Churches get burned in Nigeria. Does anybody apologize? Churches get burned in Egypt. Does anybody apologize? Churches are burned in Malaysia. Does anybody apologize? The Iranians last week sentenced a Christian minister to death. Is anybody apologizing? I, for one, am tired of this one-sided process by which I don't care which president you're describing.
But
I'm tired of American presidents thinking that they have to kowtow to whatever the Islamic frame is. Do you think Assad worries about destroying Qurans in Syria right now? Do you think Gaddafi worried about destroying Qurans in Libya? They were using artillery. They're bombing people. They're destroying mosques. They're doing whatever they have to do to stay in power. Do you see any riots over that? This was an excuse just like the Danish cartoons. And I think we ought to be clear about this. This is an excuse to have anti-American hatred whipped up.
Ah, what do you think of that? What do you think about what Speaker Gingrich had to say? 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, okay, so Syria right now, attacking their own people, using artillery, bombing different places. Gaddafi in trying to put down the civil war before it triumphed and he was killed. Do you think that there were Qurans that were damaged in the midst of this? Do you think that there were houses that were destroyed that had Qurans in them? Do you think that there were mosques that may have been destroyed that had Qurans in them? Oh, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. When there are Islamic suicide bombers, as happens in Afghanistan, it happens in Pakistan, it happens in Iraq, where you've got different Muslim factions and they are blowing up each other, and maybe it's a service right after a Friday prayer at a mosque, and you've got, you know, massive crowd of Muslims leaving the mosque, and you'll have a suicide bomber come walking in and blow himself up, and there are 50 or 80 casualties right on the spot, and killed, and many others wounded, and buildings damaged. Do you mean to say that there aren't Qurans being burned in that process? Interesting point that Speaker Gingrich makes. is to ask the question, well, okay, if it's such an outrage, and I know according to Islamic law, it is an outrage, but if it's such an outrage, why can they blow up each other? I mean, where's the outrage that Muslims are being blown up by Muslims? Where's the outrage that Muslims are probably burning Qurans in the process? And what about the fact that in other parts of the world, you've got, say, in Egypt, with churches being burned and Christians being burned? What if we, in response here in America, started beheading Muslims over that? Think of where the outrage would be. So in other words, the question is, when people are doing this, why bow down to that spirit and to that attitude? Why bow down to that mindset as opposed to say, this is wrong? We did this unintentionally. We were not trying to provoke you. And you have no business attacking and killing innocent people in fanatical display of religious faith. Why apologize? And look, for those of you that after 4 years are still sensitive, or perhaps even more sensitive, to criticism of Mr. Obama, may I ask you this question? If you've listened to my show through the years, how often do I attack the president? How often do I criticize the president? If I differ with him, I differ with him respectfully. He's our president. You listen to conservative talk radio and listen to how much his name comes up and listen to how much the current administration comes up and politics in general come up. And then listen to this show. And if you don't believe me, listen to the last 100 shows. Invest 200 hours and listen to the last 100 shows. Friends, this is not a politically focused show. Oh, yes, it is. You're talking. No, this is a show that covers lots of different issues. And this is an issue that we're now reflecting on as these events are now even several days old, thinking back and reflecting on it and looking at what Speaker Gingrich had to say. Are we catering to the radical, fanatical Islamic spirit as opposed to saying, this is wrong, this is murder, this is wrong, this is murder in the name of your religion, it's wrong? We did not. It would be one thing if U.S. soldiers got a cartload of Qurans and then publicly said, we despise Muhammad, we despise your religion, go to hell, and burn those. And then there was an outcry in the society. That'd be one thing for us to say, we apologize. That was wrongful. That was hateful. That was ugly. That does not reflect who we are. We are not Muslims, but we do not go and burn Qurans on an army base and mock the religion. Okay, that's one thing. That's one thing. But this is something entirely other. Where's the outrage over these other things happening? Where's the outrage in the rest of the world? And again, the question of if suicide bombers are blowing other Muslims up, Muslims blowing up Muslims and mosques being blown up and sometimes shot up, but certainly Qurans are being damaged in the process. Where's the Muslim outrage over that? Is it not simply an excuse either for anti-American hatred or anti-quote Christian hatred? 866-34-TRUTH. Todd in Tampa, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, Brother Brown, it's just good to talk to you. And, you know, here we are, and of all the people, you try not to get into the political realm except when scripture's involved, but the attack from the White House against the Catholic Church, the attack about our soldiers, we have 8,000 soldiers, my son's a soldier, dying over there to try and free these Afghanis over and it's insane. This, our president goes around continually apologizing for America. No, you know what? You radical Islamists, you want to live in dirt huts? You know, get our troops out of there, okay? Get our troops out of there and quit apologizing. We're ashamed. You know, when I apologize to our men and women who are serving our country, who are laying our life down when this president is trying to stop us. You can't shoot here. You can't destroy the mosque. You can't do this. No, you're a disgrace to America, Barack Obama. And if
I tell you what. I just want to jump in, Todd, and say that although I strongly disagree with Barack Obama on many policies, I am not giving prophetic denunciations here on the radio. That's not what I feel my purpose is to do. Okay, so I appreciate your passion. You've got a son that's a soldier. I don't differ with the things you've been saying, but I just can't let you use this radio broadcast to say, you know, Barack Obama, you're a disgrace to America. If he is, God will judge him, and I certainly have made my differences clear. And it's not that I'm afraid to say what's on my mind, Todd, and you know that if you listen to me. It's not that I'm afraid to say what's on my mind or to speak the truth with clarity. It's just that there's a certain tone that I'm going to take here, a certain way that I'm going to speak of leadership, and a certain way that we'll conduct ourselves on the air here. So there may be others that differ with me. That's just fine. And Todd, I appreciate your passion and your conviction. And may the Lord's grace be on you. May he use you to be a voice of righteousness in the nation and in the circles that you have. But we'll just conduct ourselves a certain way on the radio here. Hey, thank you for the call. Oh, everybody, Tampa, stay with me. On the other side of the break, got to know what's happening in Tampa this week.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. I posted a quote today in light of my mother-in-law's passing last night, and Nancy and I, family, talking about living in the light of eternity. It's something we talk about, think about all the time anyway. All the more when a loved one passes from this world. It's the atheist quote that inspired a missionary. It's an eye-opening read. I posted it on my blog. It changed the life of C.T. Studd, and he left everything and went on the mission field. You can read it on my blog, askdrbrown.org, and then just click on the blog. It's right there on the homepage. You can't miss it on my Line of Fire page as well. We're talking the first part of the broadcast now. We've got some other things to talk about as well. In terms of our president's apology for the burning of the Qurans in Afghanistan, Newt Gingrich criticizing him and say, hey, Qurans are getting burned as Muslims do war against Muslim in different parts of the world, and there are no Muslim riots over that. And then churches are being burned, and Christians are being burned, and there is no outrage over that, or very little outrage over that. And yet there's accidental burning of Qurans in Afghanistan, and now Americans killed and NATO troops killed. And Newt Gingrich says it's wrong for a president to apologize for that. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, please be praying this week. Thursday night, I'm scheduled to be at the University of South Florida. For several years now, there has been what is called Apartheid Week. Apartheid Week there at the University of South Florida. And this is an Israel-bashing time, an Israel-bashing time. The whole week is devoted to make Israel the horrific enemy of the world and of the Middle East. Maybe that's slightly exaggerated terms, but not much, and to paint it as an apartheid regime. And I was asked to go in and do a debate. This will be a few weeks before Apartheid Week. This is the one day we could work out at University of South Florida. No one would come forward to debate me. Very gracious ads were put in the school newspaper. No one would do it. So I'm going to give a lecture. There'll be open mic Q&A. That'll be 7 p.m. this Thursday. And it's, by the way, right on the heels of Purim, the Jewish holiday of Purim, which we'll talk about on the air on Thursday as well. March 8th, a lecture, and then Q&A, University of South Florida. That is in Tampa, the Oval Theater, Marshall Center. Oval Theater, Marshall Center. You really don't want to miss that very, very special event. And please be praying. I don't know what atmosphere will be there. I don't mind hostile atmospheres at all. But please be praying that truth would triumph, that truth would go forth about Israel. And then everybody in Tampa, March 10th, put it on your calendar. You got to join me. Got to be there. 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. at the Hilton Tampa West Shore Airport. It's DoubleTree by Hilton. It's the Tampa West Shore Airport Hotel. And we'll be there 3 to 5 just for you listeners. We're doing a meet and greet with listeners. We're not going to have hundreds and hundreds of people. We don't have room for hundreds and hundreds. It's going to be a smaller, intimate event. I'll share some of my testimony, share some of what God's laid on my heart and why we're doing what we're doing and the vision for the vision for radio and national Jesus Revolution. You'll be inspired how you can be part of that. So please join me. That'll be this Saturday in Tampa. In fact, here's a number to call. 813-639-1903. Write it down. 813-639-1903. Or just go to my website, click on itinerary, and there is a link. Respond. Let us know you're coming so we can get a count of people to expect. 866-34-TRUTH to join me on the air. Demetrius in Arbondale, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir.
Hello, you're on the air.
Oh, how you doing, Dr. Brown? First, I want to say I look forward to seeing you this Saturday in Tampa.
Awesome. Thank you, sir.
I want to comment on Mr. Gingrich's comments earlier. I completely agree with Speaker Gingrich and everything concerning everybody that gets killed around the world as a Christian. You never hear an apology or anything of that nature. But more importantly, and you correct me if I'm wrong, Dr. Brown, I was thinking about this whole situation the other day with the president apologizing. And I see it more as a spiritual deal. And what I mean by that is, if Bibles were burned, like the young man that sent out the email, the fake email and everything, see, that's the difference between what I believe is the Christian faith and other, most other faiths. And that is, that's why it's so important for us to have a relationship with God. I've been raised in the church my whole life. And I know a lot of people that know the scriptures. They can quote the scriptures very well, a lot better than I can. But yet, it's not written on the table of their heart. You know what I'm saying? Even if I couldn't read another Bible the rest of my life, Dr. Brown, I still know I will meet Jesus Christ in peace because he's within my heart. You know what I'm saying? If somebody came to my house in my front yard and burned the Bible, instead, I'd be a little bit upset about it, obviously, but I'd be more upset that the person would do something like that. I'd be wanting to pray for them. It'd be a sad situation because that's a missed opportunity for them to get into God's word. I already know it. See what I'm saying?
Yep.
But, that's all I really want to say, Dr. Brown.
You're absolutely right, sir. Number one, it'll be wonderful to see you this Saturday afternoon in Tampa at the it was the Hilton Tampa West Shore, the airport there, and whatever the specific details of the hotel were, from 3 to 5 to meet you face to face. But yeah, I mean, if someone burned a Bible, our hearts would go out to them. You know, we'd say that's wrong, and we'd say, wow, they're lost. They don't know Jesus. The idea that we then want to go kill somebody, I mean, it's so unimaginable. It is so contrary to the spirit. So you see at heart a great difference in the spirit of Islam versus the spirit of those who follow Jesus. And look, this is commonplace in radical Islamic societies, this type of reaction. And again, you a Christian can be burned to death, and there's little reaction, little international reaction, and our government is hardly calling other governments on the carpet for it. And Bibles are accidentally burned, and the apology is over that, and the fact that Americans are now killed for it is almost secondary. You recognize how twisted things are, but may we walk in grace and overcome evil with good. Thank you for the call, sir.
Yes, sir.
God bless. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. I have a very enjoyable soundbite to play for you when we come back. It's about a serious issue, though. But it's done really, really well. I want to share that with you when we come back. Don't forget, only the first 500 copies of our exclusive hardcover edition will be numbered and then signed. We're happy to sign copies after this, but this is a special numbered and signed edition. So in that sense, it becomes a collector's item of my new book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, due out less than 1 month from today, which I can hardly believe. And you'll be thrilled with it, and it'll be an amazing tool to give to a non-believing Jewish friend. In fact, you probably want to get an extra book. Keep the collector's item one for yourself. Here's the number to call to order. As you order, you're standing with us. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or on our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. That's 1-800-278-9978 to order. Hey, friend, look at your own life and ask yourself, does the world see Jesus in me? Does the world see Jesus in me? When they look at me, when they hear my words, when they watch my life, do they see Jesus in me?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is one of my goals here on the Line of Fire broadcast to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church often in compromise. It's my desire here to function as a son of Issachar. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, the sons of Issachar were part of David's army. They helped turn the kingdom to him when he was in Hebron. And most of the army there, which begins in 1 Chronicles 12, 23, most of the army, they were mighty men, they were warriors, they were soldiers. But the sons of Issachar, just 200 heads of families, they were the smallest listed. It doesn't mention their weaponry skills, doesn't mention their battle skills, doesn't mention being battle-tested. Simply says they understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Oh, one thing to have an interest in prophecy in the future, it's another thing to understand the times and know what Israel should do. What time is it, and what should we as God's people be doing? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. This Thursday night, God willing, I will be at the University of South Florida in Tampa doing a lecture and then an open mic Q&A at the Oval Theater at Marshall Center. And if you just go to my website, right on the homepage, AskDrBrown.org, just scroll down to the bottom, itinerary, you will see March 8th lecture, and then on the 10th, a special meet and greet reception. Can't wait to be with all of you, 3 p.m. to 5 p.m., at the Hilton Tampa West Shore Airport Hotel. But this Thursday, I don't know if you realize how much anti-Israel sentiment there is on many campuses, how many young people have bought into this hostility towards Israel, Israel bashing. And University of South Florida will actually have an apartheid week where they will blast Israel as if it was an apartheid regime, and even claim in certain cases that ethnic cleansing is going on. So this is to counter that. It'll be right in the heels of, or in the midst really of Purim celebration, which we'll also talk about on the air that Thursday. So please be praying for truth to triumph. Recently, and let me just give you our number so you can weigh in with your thoughts, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Do you find animosity towards Israel increasing? Do you find hatred towards Israel, blame of Israel increasing in your church circles, in your social circles? Do you see it more and more in the media? Do you have kids in college? Maybe you're a college student yourself. What are you hearing from your professors? What are you hearing on campus? Recently, Delta Airlines had on their SkyMiles page, so I'm a million miler with Delta, so you get frequent flyer miles and things like that with different programs. I'm platinum with U.S. Air or Chairman Preferred, whatever their top status is. So, you build up lots and lots of miles. Then you can get online and you can book trips. Oh, okay, I want to go here. What's it going to cost me? For example, I'm scheduled to be in New York later this month. Got the debate with Rabbi Shmuley next week, but then later in the month, scheduled to be back up in the New York area. And I'm just going up there on a ministry trip and meeting listeners and meeting some pastors and doing a campus lecture and things like that. And I'm just going to use miles because we're financing the trip. I'm just going to use miles. So you get online, you have someone get online and you do it. You check, okay, I can fly into this city. It's going to cost me this many miles that I've accumulated. Many of you have done that. Well, Delta on their SkyMiles page had occupied territories in Palestine that you could fly into the occupied territories in Palestine, which is a way that people refer to parts of Israel, West Bank and Gaza, is called the occupied territories. Well, there's no international airport you can fly into there. So were they calling the entire land of Israel occupied territories? Were they saying Tel Aviv airport is occupied territory? So someone recorded a conversation with a Delta agent. You're going to hear it when we come back. It's really hysterical. Stay with us. Change the world.
The Line. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, where we are functioning today as your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. As Nancy's mom passed away last night peacefully, and we believe in the mercy of the Lord, I spent the first hour of the broadcast earlier today talking about living our lives in the light of eternity. I've got a moving quote, a challenging quote from an atheist that caused C.T. Studd to leave the comforts of a wealthy home in England and give his life on the mission field. That's on my blog, so go to AskDrBrown.org, and right on the homepage, you can read the blog, share it with others. Okay, this is a mock call that was made, someone claiming to be a Muslim wanting to fly into the occupied Palestinian territories, the airport there. This was actually on a Delta website, and this is a recorded call. I don't think this is a mock call. I understand this is a genuine recorded call. It's a mock call in terms of the guy just putting things on. I wish I could play the entire clip, but I want you to hear the beginning of it. Delta actually had on their website, fly into the occupied Palestinian territories. What? This is on their airport? Is there about Tel Aviv? Ben-Gurion Airport, Tel Aviv, that's occupied territory. What in the world are they talking about? So here is the phone call.
Thank you for calling Delta Airlines. This is Linda. How may I help you?
Well, hello, Linda. How are you today? Ahmad Mishmish Barbukra speaking. How are you?
Great. How about yourself?
Great. Your call made it quality assurance. How are you today?
Good.
Linda. Wait. Now, I'm hoping you can help me today. I'm looking on the Delta website for it. It's absolutely on the SkyMiles chart. It says for travel from the Middle East, and it gives a certain award destinations and places that you can go on Delta, which you can fly. And I would like to travel. It says Bahrain, Egypt, Iran, Islamic Republic, Israel, Jordan, Kuwait, Lebanon, occupied Palestinian territories. I would like to fly myself, my wife, my four wives, aging in a range from 13 to 47.
You're teasing me, aren't you?
No. I would like to fly to occupied Palestinian territory. So what it says on your website, and I would like to fly there. And I would like to have a number
from,
of first-class
from
tickets.
From what airport?
Newark, New Jersey.
Newark, New Jersey. To what airport?
I don't know the airport. It says on the website, occupied territories.
Occupied Palestinian territories?
This is what's on your website? That is
where
I have,
that would be.
I don't know. It is on your website. I have in the occupied Palestinian territories, and I would like to fly there. And I'm willing, willing to pay first-class ticket and even buy the whole plane to go there, to buy all of the seats.
Okay.
Because I'm so excited that you're finally flying there. I would like to fly family. You make me very happy. Linda,
okay.
Right? You're Linda, right?
Yes.
Okay.
And I would love to make you happy. So
hold on
for just a moment and let me find out what airport would be.
Thank you, because I've already, you're the third person, and not that I don't like actually nice American lady, but you're the third person I speak to. No one can help you this morning. It is very confusing to me because you're a professional Delta Air company. And if you fly somewhere, I want to buy a ticket. And you don't, I have my credit card ready. I am American Express Super Platinum Titanium Gold. I have the highest level. Wives. If you had four wives, you'd also spend money.
Yeah, you'd need a huge credit card.
That is correct. But Allah has been good to me, and I have very good business, and I want to go to visit family occupied Palestinian territory.
Okay. Where that airport is? Hold on just a moment.
Okay. I am waiting. Linda, I am waiting for you. I have my coffee, and I'm waiting.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Linda.
You bet. But that maybe be Tel Aviv?
You tell me. Is Tel Aviv occupied Palestinian territory?
Well, is that close to where your relatives are, where you need to fly into?
I have relatives in Bethlehem, in Gaza, in occupied Jerusalem. Is Tel Aviv an occupied Palestinian territory?
It doesn't say here. Hold on a minute.
Or there are people that claim, and I don't know, and maybe you tell me what Delta Airlines think, that Amman, Jordan, is occupied Palestinian territory. So I don't know. When you say occupied Palestinian territory on a website of Delta, I don't know, is that Tel Aviv, Jerusalem, and
Amman. All right, I'll jump in here. I mean, the thing is really amazing. But this is actual. The Delta actually had this on their website. Somebody put it on there. You're flying into occupied Palestinian territory. Now, the only international airport you can fly into there is Tel Aviv. It's Ben-Gurion Airport, Tel Aviv, in Israel. Were they saying that all of Israel is occupied territory? I mean, the guy ultimately gets very insulted, and I didn't have a chance to listen right to the end of the clip, but just I have to remember to put the link on our website. But, oh, boy. It's amazing. It's amazing the propaganda and the crazy stuff that is out there. So my question to you, are you hearing increasing hostility towards Israel, increasing biased speech, news reporting against Israel? Are you on a college campus? You're a professor. You're a student on the college campus. What are you hearing on the campuses? What are you hearing in your church circles? Is there increasing that Israel is the guilty party, is evil, or is it true what Benjamin Netanyahu said and others have said, that if the Palestinians were to put down their weapons, there would be no more war? If the Israelis were to put down their weapons, there would be no more Israel. I'm going to be addressing that this Thursday night in Tampa, addressing that very quote. That quote has gone out in the University of South Florida newspaper to students all over campus. This Thursday night at the University of South Florida, Tampa, I'll be addressing those issues and laying out the level of bias and bad reporting that there is against Israel. It's not to say that everything Israel does is right and everything that Arabs in the Middle East or Palestinians, so-called Palestinians, do is wrong. It is simply to say that there is overwhelming bias, overwhelming misreporting, and Israel's smallest transgression is multiplied and magnified, and Palestinian atrocities are hardly even mentioned. 866-34-TRUTH. And as we asked in the first half hour, what about President Obama's apology? In fact, Joey, for those that have only joined us this last half hour, can we replay the Newt Gingrich clip where he's on CNN with Wolf Blitzer? If we could replay that, let's do it, and then we'll go back to the phones.
Churches get burned in Nigeria. Does anybody apologize? Churches get burned in Egypt. Does anybody apologize? Churches are burned in Malaysia. Does anybody apologize? The Iranians last week sentenced a Christian minister to death. Is anybody apologizing? I, for one, am tired of this one-sided process by which I don't care which president you're describing.
But
I'm tired of American presidents thinking that they have to kowtow to whatever the Islamic frame is. Do you think Assad worries about destroying Korans in Syria right now? Do you think Gaddafi worried about destroying Korans in Libya? They were using artillery. They're bombing people. They're destroying mosques. They're doing whatever they have to do to stay in power. Do you see any riots over that? This was an excuse just like the Danish cartoons. Well, and I think we ought to be clear about this. This is an excuse to have anti-American hatred whipped up.
Now, when he was referring to the Danish cartoons, he was talking about in publications in Denmark, Danish cartoonists had some, for example, there was a cartoon of Muhammad. And, you know, the turban was actually like a bomb ready to blow up. And there were death threats. There were death threats. The moment these cartoons came out, people had to live in hiding for fear of their own lives. Newspaper companies had to be guarded or watched over because of potential threats. Is this just the fanatical spirit of Islam, or at the very least, the spirit of fanatical Islam that we are bowing down to, catering to? Whereas we should use this to say, this is outrageous. We did not intentionally burn Quran. Oh, hang on. What about the burning of Bibles? Did you hear about that? Didn't that take place in Afghanistan? Burning of Bibles. When the Bibles were there, oh, these could be potential proselytizing, and this, and Bibles were burned by America. We burned Bibles. That's outrageous. If you're going to apologize for that. But what do you think about what Speaker Gingrich had to say? 866-34-TRUTH. Jim in Greensboro, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much, Dr. Brown. It's a privilege to talk with you. I would like to offer my sympathy to you, the loss of your mother-in-law.
Well, thank you, sir.
And I pray for your safety when you make your talk very soon.
Well, thank you so much.
I would like to try to address the matter of the apology mm-hmm. that the president has done.
In fact, Jim, hang on just 1 second, all right? I'm short on time, and I want to hear what you have to say. I understand, by the way, what our president's doing and trying to soften a situation there, lest there be more lives lost. I understand it. So I want to hear both sides. So, Jim, please stay with me one more moment. Thanks, though, sir, for the very kind words, and you'll be back right after the break. We'll go straight to you. Thank you, sir.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire today, 866-34-TRUTH. Right back to Jim in Greensboro. Thanks for holding, sir. Your thoughts on the president's apology about the unintentional burning of Qurans in Afghanistan?
Well, I was about to say that initially, as I understand the situation, there was a general who apologized, and the president subsequently apologized also. Now, the United States is in a pretty tough situation. You got people over there in the Middle East who are very, very fanatic with their beliefs,
mm-hmm.
and they'll do just about anything to get their way. The president is a negotiator, and I think he weighs things in various ways before he takes action.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that he might be trying to be sure that he takes the right course of action before he does anything in terms of getting people out of there, getting Americans out of this area, that area, and so forth, so there won't be any possible repercussion toward Americans over there in the Middle East. I think he did the best thing by apologizing. And mm-hmm. there are people out there that are hawks. And it has been said that old men start wars and young men fight them.
Yeah, it's true.
Well, now, Newt Gingrich, he's doing a lot of talking. But if he should ever become president, he'll see things from another perspective, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody has one, right or wrong.
Yeah. You know, Jim, I absolutely understand. Well, someone called in the first half hour of this hour on the broadcast and expressed his views and agreed with Newt Gingrich and different with the president. The moment he began to bash the president by name, I just cut the call off because we don't do that on the air here.
Yeah, I heard that.
Yeah, so you know my take. I may disagree, but I'm going to disagree respectfully. And I may disagree with a Republican just as much as a Democrat, whatever, you know, because that's not what I see or think about. But for sure, I understand wanting to say this was unintentional on the one hand. I believe Speaker Gingrich brought out the fact that there's a massive inequality in the way these things are treated throughout the world. So I think there's truth on both sides. In other words, that to say, hey, we're trying to pacify things because we got people's lives on the line right now, and that's our objective. And at the same time, to say that there's complete inequality and Muslims can destroy Qurans and no one even thinks about it. Muslims can burn Christians and there's hardly any protest over it. But, Jim, I certainly understand what you're saying. But isn't
there a cost in being a Christian?
Oh, there's absolutely a cost in being a Christian. In other words, we know that there's persecution for righteousness. And we know that there will be atrocities committed against us as followers of Jesus. And we count the cost. The folks we work with in India, when they get baptized, they ask the question, are you willing to follow Jesus by life or by death, regardless of cost or consequence? I did altar calls like that in Kansas City ministering this weekend to believers in America. Are you willing to follow Jesus by life or by death, regardless of cost or consequence? So there absolutely is. The fact is, one thing, it's simply speaking for righteousness. You know what I'm saying, Jim? In other words, even if we might lay down our lives for the faith or be persecuted or be killed for the faith, it's still right to call a nation to account and to say, look at these murderous acts taking place by Muslims, burning churches, burning human beings. And yet when a Quran is accidentally burned, there's an outrage. Hey, I've got to run, but Jim, thank you.
Dr. Brown, let's do this. Let's do this. Let's pray for the president and for the people that are over there.
Yes, sir. Absolutely. We need to be doing that on a regular basis. Thanks for your spirit, Jim. I appreciate it. God bless you. 866-34-TRUTH. Lisa in Tampa, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I'm here.
Yes? Well, you're on the air.
I'm sorry. There's a little delay when you came on the line from what I'm listening online. I am from the Tampa area, and regarding a couple of your comments, especially regarding Israeli-occupied Palestine as people that I got to know in Florida that are part of the Arab community, that's the way they regularly refer to Israel. Is when I try to talk to them about it, they call me a Zionist. And so I'm not surprised of hearing that being propagated. I am surprised it was on an American airline.
Delta website. Yeah, come on, yeah. Occupy Palestinian territories.
And the most crazy thing that happened to me, the most recent, is I am an attorney. I represent constitutional freedoms and fighting for them. And in Florida, on the human rights ordinances that include gender identity disorders. And so I was talking to a neighbor about it, and she said she would drive me anywhere. I guess she viewed me as sort of like a freedom, a constitutional fighter. And I learned later she was a libertarian, and she supports that candidate. Well, as soon as she started to launch into a tirade kind of against Israel and blamed Jews and Israel for all the economic problems of the world.
Oh, boy.
I know. She had given me her email address, and I didn't argue with her openly. I kind of looked at the ground, and I said, well, let me just email you. So I went back, and I emailed her and explained to her that I support Israel, and if she didn't want to drive me anywhere, I understood. She didn't want to talk to me anymore.
We're short on time, so what ended up happening?
She didn't want to talk to me again. She never talked to me again.
She said
there's a large network in the United States of people, and they're networked all over the world, that are anti-Jews in Israel because they blame Israel and Jewish people for the economic problem.
It's the scapegoating. And Lisa, if people can't see this, how Israel is demonized, it doesn't mean Jews are perfect, doesn't mean what people in Israel do is perfect. It means that there is a consistent, exaggerated scapegoating and demonizing of the Jews, and it happens constantly. And here you're an eyewitness to it. Lisa, I hope that if you can attend Thursday night, my lecture at University of South Florida, I think it's going to be really eye-opening. All the details are on my homepage, askdrbrown.org, and just click on itinerary, everyone in the greater Tampa area. But everybody be praying. I hope to give you a report on it on the Friday broadcast. And then Saturday, so Lisa and our friends in Tampa, I will be doing a meet and greet 3 to 5 in the afternoon. And this is just for our listeners. That's why I'm coming in, for those that live in Tampa and listen to this radio broadcast. All right, that'll be Saturday from 3 to 5 in the afternoon, and it'll be at the DoubleTree by Hilton Tampa West Shore Airport Hotel. Out of time. Do you have your order placed for your advance, numbered and signed, exclusive hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, my new book, my most important Jewish outreach tool yet? Call the order, $50 for this unique gift, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. This is a special edition. Each volume will be numbered, the first 500, and signed, The Real Kosher Jesus. 1-800-278-9978. As always, you can order online at askdrbrown.org. As things continue to shake all around the world, as hostility towards Israel increases, as the Jews get scapegoated for more and more things, let us realize that there is a real devil out to destroy. But more importantly, God is working out his purposes on the earth. Are you with him or against him?